Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Welcome to the Metron Live podcast, coming to you live from beautiful, historic Midtown Atlanta. Metron people, would you please give the Metron Live people a big hand? Again, we thank Charles McFall, the rock god of podcasting, who makes sure that this continues. Whether I'm on Facebook or whether we're live, he makes sure it gets put into podcast form. If you don't do podcasts, please, we're 21 years into the 21st century. Please learn what podcasts are. And the great thing about them is they don't cost anything, and they're on your, you already have an app on your smartphone, and it will tell you when the next one is on deck, and you can use them for your workouts and whatever. All right. I'm going to open a lot of windows right now, and I'm going to talk about several things that may initially sound disconnected, but you know how, I mean, you've been listening to me for a long time, so you know how I talk. I will, all of this is related, everything I'm about to tell you. But let me go ahead and, I don't want to say get these scriptures out of the way, but let me go ahead and share these scriptures with you, because I want to make sure I cover all of this before I talk to you about what I want to talk to you about. And then we'll serve communion. Everybody got it? All right. And this is only the second communion we've ever done at Metron. The first one we did is this past Easter out in Dellwood Park. And this is going to have a very profound effect on you. This may sound like a grandiose statement, but what I'm about to tell you is going to change things. You're going to turn a corner today. I'm just telling you, it is what it is. Let me just show you these scriptures first, though. The first one, this is Hosea 6:6, and this is in the New King James Version. And it says, "For I desire mercy," and I have this capitalized for a reason, "and not sacrifice." I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Okay? You with me? Next scripture I want to show you is the same passage. This is in the New Living Translation. He says, "I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices." Okay? "I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings." Got it? Let me show you the third one. This is Psalm 51, verses 14 through 17 in the New King James. And this, to give you some context, this was the prayer of repentance that David prayed after this old Bathsheba. You know the story about how she was the wife of a very faithful friend of his that he lusted after. He moved her into the palace, had an affair with her, got her pregnant, and had the husband killed. So that's beyond soap. Well, that's kind of soap opera-ish, but even, I mean, it's the murder thing is what took it over the top. So, but look what he says here in these verses. "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God." Now, when I used to read this, I thought that he, and maybe there is an element of this that means, "Deliver me from the blood that I shed of," and now the man's name escapes me. What was Bathsheba's husband's name? Uriah? Beth? Nothing like that good Assembly of God training, dude. that's years of sitting in Sunday school right there. That's what that is. And Bible college. You went to CBC, didn't you? All right. Now I'm believing there's a like the painting within the painting, with a scripture, there's a scripture with a scripture. That's really kind of the meaning of the word enigma. Enigma means there's a meaning within the meaning. Okay. "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice." Now this is David who is saying this. "Or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Now, before I read I'm going to show you four passages, and then I'm going to refer to one I've got on my cell phone. Let me give you a little, let me start knitting this together. Typically, when we think about communion, it's the body and the blood of the Lord that is the sacrifice for our sins. I mean, that's Christianity 101. Whether you were raised Catholic or Baptist or Pentecostal, that's what we were all taught. That the only way God could ever basically stomach us is through the blood of Jesus. Like, God is offended at us, but Jesus paid the price and appeased the deity that he called Father, so that that's the only way. I mean, you know, I grew up with that. I mean, half the songs in our hymn book were power in the blood, and there is a fountain filled with blood. And I want to make this clear. I love the blood. I respect the blood. I honor the blood. I honor the atonement. I am not taking it out of my theology. I'm trying to explain to you what it was and what it wasn't, what it was never meant to be. Some of this we've already been talking about for the last several years, so this isn't new territory for you, but I need to this backstory. Y'all still with me? Now, in the scriptures, there's a lot of symbolic things about bloodshed. And let me say that ancient religions from this part of the world nearly all engaged in blood sacrifice. That was an ancient ritual that was not exclusive to Jewish history. I mean, you've never seen a Tarzan movie hardly without somebody taking a virgin up on top of a volcano to throw her in, to sacrifice her to appease some sun god or something. That's the basic tenets of religion. There's an angry deity out there that has to be appeased with blood. Now, I've been telling you this for years, and I'm the only one. It sounds like I alone can fix it. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm telling you, I've heard other people teach on things I've taught on. I've never heard anybody else teach on this but me. And I'm not saying there aren't. I'm just saying I've never heard this. Because I talk a lot about it. Now, I will say this. I follow Kay Fairchild on Facebook, and she has really good explanations of what the cross was and what it wasn't. I mean, she has the patience to go through and explain it in ways that I think is quite profound. And I have other contemporaries that believe, but when I talk about the fall, what people call the fall, I've never heard anybody else teach on this, but you know the story of the Genesis narrative. God puts Adam and Eve in the garden. He gives them two scenarios that they can, that will be a ground zero that they will create from. One is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One is the tree of life. To me, I mean, I believe the earth is much older than 6,000 years. Clearly, I mean, there's just too much scientific evidence. There's caves with skeletons of hominids in them that exist, that are from 20,000, 30,000, 60,000 years ago. It's just, I don't want to argue with Bible fundamentalists, but of course, I mean, if you don't think the earth is old, go to the Grand Canyon. It takes like 10,000 years for the Colorado River to cut through that much rock. And when you see how deep that thing is, you realize the earth is at least millions of years old, if not billions of years old. Y'all with me? Say, what's that got to do with the blood? It has everything to do with it, because fundamentalists believe that there was nobody here 6,000 years ago and then God created Adam and Eve. I believe Adam and Eve, I'm not saying they didn't exist. I believe they were symbolic. And even if you read Genesis, even in the Genesis narrative, there clearly are some other people besides Adam and Eve. There's a whole other nation called Nod. Remember when Cain kills Abel and the mark is put on Cain, and he goes into the land of Nod, and plus there was some other place where those men had to have gotten wives from, and I don't want to believe we all came out of incest. I don't believe that brothers impregnated sisters. I mean, ew. And but he even Cain said, well, now that you've put this mark on me, Everywhere I go, people will know he's the one that killed his brother. So clearly he's talking about coexistent people. So anybody that says nothing was here before Adam and Eve, I don't even think you're just reading, without even knowing the Hebrew, just read the text in English. I mean, he clearly implies that Moses is just starting the story of the Jews with Adam and Eve. And then the Christians were grafted into that and ultimately the whole world. Y'all still with me? So, the conventional wisdom was Adam and Eve fell, so the sacrifice had to come in, and you can pick verses of scripture to make that point. Because when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, I'm assuming y'all all know this, but God says to them, the seed of the woman will bruise. Somebody's bruising somebody's heel. I haven't read it in a while. Anyway, he said the seed of the woman will basically reverse this thing. And so we've always believed, well, that's talking about Jesus. And so the idea is that under the Old Testament, all types of the high priest and the temple giving sacrifices, that was symbolic of the Lamb of God coming to die on the cross so that God could accept us. Okay? Y'all still with me? Now, here's the caveat with that. In Genesis chapter 2, look, you don't even have to have a teaching gift. You just read it, and it's like self-evident. However God created, whoever the creator was, what we call God, speaks these people into existence that he clearly wants fellowship with. He doesn't want dominion over them. It says that he walks with them in the cool of the day. Okay? So whatever the intention was, it was not about rules and regulations. It was about, I want fellowship. That's why when John comes along and says, God is love, like, yeah, exactly. I mean, basically, when Genesis 1:26 says, let us make people in our image, that's just another way of saying God is love. There's something about the connection. I was thinking about this week. I got this app of this Broadway channel. It shows different Broadway shows, plays. And one of them is Our Town by Thornton Wilder, and that's always been one of my favorites. And I was watching it, and most productions of art is blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And then this line, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. It's actually a beautiful hymn. It was written by a woman, by the way. And which is, there aren't a lot of women psalm writers, hymn writers. America the Beautiful was written by a lesbian who was married to her wife for 25 years. A lot of people don't know that. Catherine, what was her name? You can Google it, but yes. I personally wish they would just switch the national anthem to America the Beautiful. The song's about. Anyway, I digress. What are her names? Catherine somebody. And when I was watching that, I thought, yeah, the fellowship of kindred minds. I don't want to get sidetracked from my teaching. I believe cross-pollination of ideas. I believe in inclusion. I don't believe you have to be wrong for me to be right. I believe that cognitive dissonance means that I can look at two sides of a thing. I feel that way with nearly every part of theology. I can argue it either way. Which which thing do you believe from the Bible? I can show you the pet scriptures that are used to buttress that idea. So I see lots of people's viewpoints that aren't necessarily mine. I allow for it. I think it's, you know, I believe this quote is often a lot of times people say it's Voltaire. I'm not sure exactly. I think there might have been several people that said it, but it's the famous quote, "I may not agree with what you say, but I'll defend to the death your right to say it." And so ideally, that's, you know, America's based on that. And that is, I get that. I love that we're in a two-party system. I believe it creates a balance and a warp and woof of a fabric. Ideally, a warp and woof of a fabric that I think, you know, can make the nation great. However, I'm at a place in my life where I don't want to be with people who are contentious with me. Do you know what I mean? Whether it's on Facebook or whether it's in conversations, I don't like that feeling when you never can relax because you're walking through a minefield, and if you say any one thing, you're going to get pounced on. I'm like, look, you have your total right to say it. I just don't want to be with you. I don't want us to be friends. I don't want us to talk. You're welcome. I've added on your page. Once you come on my page and start, you know, yelling at me about stuff, I just want you out. And you say, well, you can't handle alternative opinions. Baby, I've had a lifetime of alternative opinions. I remember one time when the church was big, somebody said, you know what we need? Is we need a big box out here that's a suggestion box that people could put. I said, let me show you my emails. My world is a suggestion box. Most of the people that make appointments with me want to tell me. I guess I'd never told you that story before. A really nice fact. I told Jared this the other night because we were talking about people who give you unsolicited advice. And this person came in and they had this vision of me building a Bible based like a Goofy Golf on the property in Conyers. And it's actually for a place like Heritage USA or something. It actually might be a good idea. That, you know, you'd have like a little Noah's Ark, you'd have a little, you know, I mean, the creator in me could see, yeah, that could, but I'm not a arcade guy. And I said, it's a clever idea, but that's not what I do. Well, God told me that you're supposed to do this and it will provide the funds for this church. I said, well, did God give you the financing for it? Because that's there's thing, you know, like I don't know how to map out a golf course. And they were furious with me, you know, left the church and, you know, pulled their tithes out, you know, made a point of it. And I'm like, I didn't even know you tithe, but okay, like whatever. And nearly, that's why if you ever say to me, can we have lunch? And I want to give you some ideas. At this point, I'm going to turn you down because every lunch I've ever had over the years of people wanting to give me ideas got mad because I didn't do their ideas. Somebody took me to lunch and wanted me to do a calendar of myself. If you do a calendar of you, people would buy that. I said, don't you think, I mean, some people already accuse me of being a little too self-absorbed. Don't you think me doing a calendar is going to be just really a little over the top? No, I'm telling you, it would be a fundraiser. You know, I'm going to have to pass on that. And they left. You know, like, you know, I'm leaving with my great ideas. And I'm like, okay, I don't go to your job and tell you how to do it. Why don't you just come here and do and enjoy the thing that I know how to do? How about that? So I'm to a place now, it's like, you have a right to say it. I just don't want to contend with you. If you say, well, why don't you spend more time with me? It's because you're contentious. You have a right to your vibe. I just don't want to partake of it. And I can see that as I get older, I'm going to be more and more like this. I'm just going to be, you know, it's like, if you stress me out at all, I'm like, you're out. I mean, my threshold, y'all feel me? My threshold for stress is like, it's not that I can't handle conflict. I've been doing it forever. I've paid my dues with conflict. If you don't, like, I remember, now this has never happened at Metron, but I would have, at church, and then I would have people, I would say something, and they would sit there. I had care pastors that would do this. They would just go. And, you know, you're trying to not. million churches in Atlanta. Like, this is what I do. Why do you come here? It's like going to a Chinese restaurant and griping about Mugu Gai Pan every week. It's like, that's what they serve. Like, if you know that's what they serve, why do you keep coming back for it? And now I'm like, it's not cancel culture. It's like, go find your kindred minds. I want to be, like, if I'm on the phone with you and we just want to talk. It means we got kindred minds. If I'm talking to you and I'm like, as soon as you say hello, I'm like, well, I'm going to let you go now. It means, because I don't want to tick you off and get you work out your stuff. I'm in peace world. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Peace doesn't just automatically come to you. You have to create it. And if you've worked to create your little island of peace, you have to protect it. You can't, when you understand what I'm saying? You've got your little world that you've created. You've worked too hard for it. You can't let people come in and mess it up. It's like, no, it took me a long time to get here where I don't care about the opinions of people and I don't fight over this kind of stuff. You can't come in here. Not with that. So, what's that got to do with the fall? Okay. I'm saying this is applicable to y'all. Obviously, the people who have stayed with me at this point in my ministry, you have lots of turns with me, so I'm assuming we have a fellowship of kindred minds, right? People say, you just want to be surrounded by yes people. Exactly. I love the word yes. you called it. So anyway, here's the thing that I never hear anybody teach on. Maybe this is why I was born, for this one thing. The Creator just wants to fellowship with these people. He tells them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We believe that the Creator was omniscient, which means knows all. So the conventional wisdom would be he came to the Garden of Eden with wrath and kicked them out. That's not what happened. He says, Adam, where are you? Meaning, I know good and well you did what I told you not to do. Where are you? Adam says, I hid from you because I was naked and I was afraid. The Creator says, who told you you were naked? Now listen to this. If anything else I say today, this is the most important thing. If you don't hear what I'm about to say, do not take communion today. The fall did not happen when Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The fall happened when Adam thought he was naked. So if there was a fall, it had nothing to do with an angry God. It had everything to do with Adam's self-perception. And you remember, as far back as when I did that sermon of the Tale of Two Trees, remember when I even back then I was teaching, you create your world through one of these two paradigms, and because the Creator had given Adam dominion over the earth, and Adam called himself fallen, that Creator had to say, well, that's what you call him, because what did he say? He brought the animals to Adam to see what he would name them, and whatever Adam called them is what God called them. It didn't say God called him this and told Adam to fall in line. Basically, and hear this, basically God looks at your life and says, you call it. And until the day you realize, you say, well, you don't know my story. I've been victimized. Baby, everybody's been victimized. Everybody's had a hand dealt them that is difficult, some more than others. But it's not the hand that you're dealt. It's how you play it. I mean, it just is. And you determine. The very fact that he puts Adam and Eve in the garden and he tells them to dress it. He's saying, you're going to create this thing. You're going to decide what's going to be growing here. And so if Adam calls it a kangaroo, so God has to call it a kangaroo. Adam says, I'm fallen, I'm afraid, I'm naked. Then God says, crap, really? All right. You're fallen, you're afraid, and you're naked. And so now you've got Moses who goes up on Ten Commandments goes on Mount Sinai, gets Ten Commandments to help people feel less naked. That doesn't work. He comes up with, by the end of the Torah, 613. That's why you say, well, it's an abomination to be gay. There's 600 something abominations mentioned in the scripture, and you committed 17 of them this morning. Under Moses' law, nobody could live at all. Nobody could do that. And hear me, I've never said before, but you look at Old Testament like the scapegoat. Have you ever heard the term scapegoat? What the scapegoat was, once a year, the high priest would bring a goat in front of the people, and symbolically, he would lay his hands on the goat and symbolically impute the sins of the nation onto the goat, and they would let the goat go out in the wilderness and die. And so when Jesus came, he fulfilled that type and shadow of a scapegoat. You with me? Now, let me tell you what happened with that scapegoat. Do you believe, I don't believe this, but do you believe that there was a God somewhere who was waiting to see, like, you better touch that goat. Like, okay, now that you did it, now I'll forgive them. Do you think, Hosea says it, David says it, you don't desire sacrifice. God's never asked for this. It's what people needed. And you know another reason why I know it's true? The woman caught in adultery, who broke Moses' law, Jesus says to her, where are your accusers? She could have said, well, God's my accuser. No, she said, I don't have any. He says, you're good to go. In other words, condemnation was never coming from a God somewhere. It was coming from this plane of judgmental people who judged you according to their idea of how you should be. It had nothing to do with God, never did. So, does that mean we're trivializing the cross? Not at all. If anything, in my mind, it elevates the cross, because what Jesus did, which was not plan A, Garden of Gethsemane, he said, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But he did it not to appease an angry God, but to change the paradigm of an entire species of Adamites who thought they were naked, who thought they were... And let me tell you, it's not just people in church who heard about the fall. It's people who come into the world and are told they're less than because of whatever. Because of the color of your skin, because of your gender, because of your sexual orientation, because of whatever. Somebody told you somewhere, you're not like the rest of us, so we're right and you're wrong. And let me finish this script. The apostles with him and said, you've no idea how much I have looked forward to eating this Passover meal with you before I enter my time of suffering. Look, he didn't say, you bunch of no goods, you better be glad I'm about to go to the cross, because if I didn't, you'd all be splitting hell wide open. I hope you appreciate it. No, he totally puts it on an even plane. You walked in this morning. Brenda says, huh, felt so good to have a reason to get up and get dressed and come. Really wanted to be here. Isn't that what you said? You walked in and you said, oh, wow, it's been a stressful week. I already feel better just being here. And probably others of you in different conversations said the same thing. You didn't say, I came in here because God's going to meet me. I mean, he will, but really, it's being here. It's being with, it's this. He says, I just wanted to hang out with you guys. I know Jesus actually loved those guys. even after the resurrection, he still comes back to Peter and asks him three times, I want to know, do you love me? Not do you love some angry God up there in the sky somewhere, but do you love me? Is anything that happened between us real? I've come to believe, do you know why I believe Jesus picked the disciples that he picked? I think he liked them. I don't think there was any grander scheme than that. I think he saw something in each of them that he found something about them attractive that got them in trouble sometimes. That what was awful about Peter was what was wonderful about Peter. The same man that, you know, cuts a soldier's ear off is also the first guy that gets up at the on the day of Pentecost and this is that spoken by the prophet Joel. So Jesus kind of, for lack of a better term, dug that, whatever that was that he had. So he says, because it's important, he says, wait, go back, Michelle. You're right. Go ahead. He said, it's the last one I'll eat until we all eat it together in the kingdom of God. Now, I was always taught that meant when we get to heaven, we'll take communion together. Why? Why would we take communion together? What would be the point of that in heaven? When did the kingdom of God come? Jesus says, where two or more of you are gathered together in my name. That's where the kingdom is. When he says the kingdom is at hand, it's not complicated. He's saying the kingdom's not out there on the other side of the Milky Way. It's right here. It's handy. It's within your reach. The kingdom is here because I can hand this in a little bit. Ken and Beth are going to hand you the tray with the elements on it. It's all clean, but you know you touch your own stuff. But it's the kingdom is here because it's handy. It's within arm's reach. Okay, so he says, taking the cup, he blessed it, then said, "Take this and pass it among you." As for me, I'll not drink wine again until the kingdom of God arrives. In other words, I got to get this thing that I'm about to do behind me. But basically, you say, are you saying the cross wasn't necessary? No, I'm saying Jesus said the cross wasn't necessary. In John, he says, now you are clean through the word that I spoke to you. He didn't have to do it, which makes me love him even more. Because, wow, you really loved people. As for me, I'll not drink wine again until the kingdom of God arrives. Taking bread, he blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body that is going to be broken to make sure that an angry God in heaven doesn't send you to hell for eternity. No, he says it's given for you. It's given for your self-perception. It's given for your paradigm. I'm not doing this to get God off your back. I'm doing this and change the way that you feel about yourself. Eat it in my memory. He did the same with the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant written in my blood, blood poured out for you. I'm not doing this to appease God or a father. I'm doing this for you. This is because you think you're fallen. If this is what it takes, look at the cross the same way that in the Old Testament, you know, they looked at this brazen serpent on the pole, and they were healed. So you look at the cross, and it doesn't diminish it. It makes you have to rethink it. Because here's the problem with the whole idea that I'm scum, but only by the blood of Jesus can God deal with me. What it does is it lets people off the hook for ever becoming good people. You know, back when I started teaching Ultimate Reconciliation, you know, the argument everybody wanted to get me was, are you telling me Hitler's in heaven? I'm like, there's no way I'm going to talk to you about you picturing Hitler walking around with Moses and Elijah. You're never going to, it's a bogus argument. And people would say to me, well, Hitler could be saved, but he had to pray the sinner's prayer before he died. So I'm saying, well, okay, so you're saying it's okay to kill 6 million Jews as long as I say that little mantra before I die. Here's the problem with that whole thing. And I don't even have that argument anymore. If you love hell that much, have at it. But I'm going to have to, I can't talk to you about it. Because I'm not going there. I've come to the conclusion through studying quantum physics for years, I think, you know, maybe in some dimension hell is real for some people. Maybe they love it so much, need it so much. Maybe in their dimension they've created it and they're going to go enjoy. You know, I'm not going there. I promise you, I'm not. And, but yes, it sounds absurd that Hitler could pray a prayer and then be saved. You know what also sounds absurd? That some sweet little grandma that never heard a fly, that was always just a good person and was sweet and loved, because she didn't say the right sinner's prayer, that she's burning in hell with Hitler. But things sound absurd to me. So here's a thought. Why not work out your own salvation with fear and trembling and let everybody else work out theirs? All right. Now I've touched on that. Hold that thought. Take everything I just said about that and put it over here. And now let me get to my teaching. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples of things. They're things I'm sure I've told you before. I'm sure multiple times. I make no apology for repeating a story. My stories are teachable moments. Use them. They are teaching tools for me. You all know that. And then I will bring it back to this, and we will culminate with that. All right. Several years ago, I was in food court, Lenox Square, went to get something to eat, and somehow, out of my wallet, I don't carry cash that much, but I dropped a $50 bill. I don't know how I did it, but I dropped a $50 bill. And it was one of those times in my life where to be dropping $50 bills right now. You know what I mean? It's like, I ain't that much of a high roller that I could just be making it rain, you know, here in the food court. And it really, yes, I see you, BJ. Stop. Oh, BJ, I forgot to remind me of the video. I forgot to show the video. I told you to remind me. All right. We'll show up before we go. Because this isn't going to take long. You're gonna get this quickly. And it just, you know how when you do something stupid, you're just like, yeah, but, you know, this is my inner monologue. You are a grown man. Really? Well, how did you drop out a $50 bill? I mean, really, how did you do that? I mean, it's not that big a wallet. I mean, I'm just berating myself. You don't even realize it's so easy to self-flagellate that sometimes you don't even realize you're doing it. It's just like I'm pulling out my debit card, like, cannot believe. And, you know, you keep looking in your wallet, retracing your steps. What's in my pocket? What the heck? And suddenly it occurred to me, I thought, you know what? I need to change the energy on this. This thing is going to become a negative. So I said, all right. This is back when I was doing a lot of pay it forward stuff. I said, I'm going to, when, you know, we call y'all to do pay. I said, I'm going to consider this a pay it forward. I didn't mean to give somebody $50 today, but I inadvertently have. And really, truth be told, losing $50 it's not going to devastate me. It could save somebody else's life today. They might find it, and it could be the thing that just made all the difference in the world. So, I'm going to now consider this a gift. I didn't mean for it to be a gift, but somehow, maybe it was my subconscious, has sent money out to somebody who's going to receive it. And I speak a blessing over that. It not only changed the way that I felt, but my cash app started blowing up. People were saying, I don't know why I just felt like giving you. I mean, I had it back tenfold in a matter of minutes before I even posted anything about it. It was just somebody said, I was just thinking about you today. Wanted to send you there. Here's $100. And I thought, I know it's because I changed the energy. I know that's what it is. And remember when I taught about, in 2 Corinthians 10, where it says God loves a cheerful giver. In the Amplified Bible, it says he is unwilling to do without a cheerful giver. And I remember teaching then, the return you get on giving, it's not mechanical. It's not like if I give X amount of dollars, whether you call that tithing or giving or whatever your terminology of choice is, and I get a hundredfold return back mechanically. It's not like that. It's the return comes on the energy that was on the gift. Do you understand? It's the, like, I'll say it this way. The money was the seed, but cheerfulness is the, it's the ground, it's the watering, it's the all the things that make the seed grow. Because without that, a seed's beautiful, but if you put a seed, if you just put it on a piece of cement, it's going to die. So it's the nurturing around the seed that is what returns from. So it really was a paradigm shift for me about just money in general. Like you know, probably any time you've ever done something, like maybe you gave something to somebody, you loaned them money and they didn't pay you back, or they should have paid you for something they never did, or, you know, we've all got stories of that. Or you gave something to somebody and then later you really needed that and you had giver's remorse. It's like, man, I wish I hadn't paid that guy's mortgage. I need my mortgage paid now. And it showed me that if you've already given, you better keep the good energy on it, or the seed, I don't know if retroactive is the word, but it's like the seed, it's still out there producing life, but if you turn it into a curse, it's like, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. If you turn into a curse, it's going to start draining you finally. Do you get it? So that, like for instance, George Power doesn't care if you pay the light bill cheerfully or not. They just want the check. That's paying a debt. Giving in the kingdom of God is not paying a debt. It's planting a seed. It's a completely different thing. So that if you've given something to somebody, you better stay happy about it. I don't care if you gave it to them 30 years and you're never going to get the money back from them. You've got to keep the cheer on it, because if you do, it's the everything will respond to the cheer that's on that gift, and that's where you'll get the return. You need to get a bigger picture. Stop worrying about getting that money back. And realize, oh, if I put this out in the right karmic energy, this thing's gonna multiply exponentially for me. You feel me on this? All right. The other thing I wanted to tell you is in the area of healing, and I've shared this with you before. But a few years ago, I was actually on the way to the funeral of a friend I hadn't seen in a while. And I was looking forward to, I was died, but I'd lost contact with this person. And it was somebody that was in the ministry. And I was really sort of looking forward to going there, if that makes sense. Like, I'm going to see a lot of people I haven't seen in a long time, and I want to go pay my respects. It's important for me to go to this thing. I got up extra early so I wouldn't have to rush. A certain way I wanted to look at the funeral, because these people hadn't seen me in a long time. I want people to know I've done well in life and whatever. It was important. On the way there, I stop at a red light, and this woman behind me plows into me so hard that she slams me into the car in front of me. And it didn't hurt that bad, but it was a bad enough, I mean, we had to wait for the cops to get there. I mean, suffice it to say, I totally missed the funeral. I wasn't just upset that I got hit by a car, who she just said, "I'm sorry, I was texting and I didn't notice you were that close," which made it even worse. And, Doc, you know about this, but like with a whiplash, you don't feel it immediately. I don't know why, but you don't. So I went, you know, insurance covered it and we got through it, but it was one of those things I thought, where the heck did this come from? I mean, I'm all about creating my day, and this was not in the plans for creation. And then I started, it took me several nights before it dawned on me what it was, but every time I'd lay down to sleep, I'd be like, what is going on with my neck? And I was having terrible headaches. And one night I thought, I've got a freaking whiplash. I hadn't even connected those dots. And then I went through this period of, I would go through the same thing every night. I would lay down, I would feel the pain, I would get the headache, and then I would think, that idiot woman. I would go through those same thoughts every time, like, what is that woman looking at her? Her carelessness cost me so much. Here I am 2 months down the road. I'm feeling this for her carelessness. And I would just, like, every night I would get madder and madder about it. When I'd go this, it became a nightly rite of passage. It's like, brush my teeth, lay down, get mad at the lady that gave you the headache. And one night it occurred to me, oh, I've got energy attached to her that is keeping this thing alive between the two of us. And I remember sitting up in bed, I thought, I've got to forgive this woman. And I forgave her. And I can't tell you that the pain went away like immediately. But within about 48 hours, it was gone. And it taught me something. It's like, well, there's more happening around us than we realize because of energy and vibration. What's that got to do with communion? Hang on. It's something I've never said before, but this is, I deeply believe what I'm about to tell you. Any of you that came through the charismatic movement, you knew anything about inner healing and any of those sort of moves in that line of thinking. You used to hear people talk about cutting soul ties. I don't know if you ever heard that before, but any of you that ever used to follow Prophetess Juanita Bynum, she had a famous teaching called Sheets. It was about, you know, she'd have all these sheets tied to her, and it's about everybody you've ever slept with. You're still carrying a soul tied to them. So there was a whole, that's what made her famous. She made millions off that teaching. You have no idea how lucrative it was for her. And because it really responded with, you know, resonated with people, you know, because you think, well, there's people in my life that have affected me that I've got to cut the tie with. And I've talked, even this week, Avery shared a meditation that I posted where I said, you have to lay the axe to the root of every word that's been spoken to you that has made you feel less than. And I do believe that. I think there are words that you that are still working in you that have people spoken against you that you have to intentionally disconnect from those words, or the vibration on those words keep, it's like perpetual motion. Y'all still with me? But I've come to believe this. I don't think, well, let me say this. A couple of falls ago, Ken and I went up to see my friend Howie. He was up at his cabin in Blairsville. And we were driving through the mountains, and we passed this little church up in the mountains that had like a old cemetery. You could tell it looked like Civil War. It was like old 1800s. And he said, y'all want to see something really cool? Yeah, what? Well, he had these divining rods in his car. They just look like skewers you use to shish kebab. He said, come here, let me show you something. And we went and he said, hold these things in your hand. It's like a L-shaped thing. Hold them in your hand, not tightly. Hold them out of her hand and stand over a grave and see what happens. And it, you know, they would be askew like that. And when you stood over a grave, they would go, and it happened over and over and over and over again. It happened. We went to three different cemeteries. Everywhere we went where somebody had been buried, it automatically. And I said, oh my God, I'm not making that move. He said, I know. It happens every time. And some people have developed such an art, they can tell where somebody's buried, if there's not a marking on it. They can tell if it was male or female. I mean, there's a whole science to it. You know, people used to use divining for, like, to find water. But there was this, and the next fall we were up there, we were driving around again. I said, hey, do you still have those things in your car? And he said, yes, let's do it again. And it was a year later, we go, and I just can't get over it. Every grave you'd go to, it's like they would be like this, and they would go, every time. And I thought, wow, that's crazy. Somebody's body was laid here 150 years ago, and it's still emitting so much energy that it's causing these rods to respond. When the Creator speaks to Cain about his brother Abel, what did he say? He said, the blood of your brother cries out to me from the ground. So I've thought a lot about how does that work? Like, do we have, like, for instance, when we bought the house in Covington, the house in Covington was built in 1900. We bought it in 1999. I'm sure in all those years there, I'm sure somebody would have had to have died in that house. And, you know, during the time I lived there, people in their 70s or 80s would come by and say, can I see inside your house? I used to slide down that banister when I was a little girl back in 1917. So there was a lot of history to it. And we used to have, when we first moved in there, we used to have crazy stuff happen. I mean, like one night at 3 o'clock in the morning, every light in the house came on. I mean, we had a lot of things. Like one night I was sitting and watching TV late at night, and clear as a bell, I heard somebody right behind me just go, and it didn't scare me, but I just turned and said, go towards the light. You don't live here anymore. One night, Debbie and I were sitting watching TV, and there was a what had one time been part of the veranda, sometime back during the 40s, had been closed in because a doctor lived there, and he used that for his waiting room. And just the door just opened. It went click, and just went, and just like it happened. It finally settled down. But I talked to some other people who owned homes in that neighborhood, and they said, yeah, when you first move in or first remodel a house, it happens a lot. And it's not, Bishop, do you believe in ghosts? I don't think it's a ghost. I think it's the energy of people who lived lives there, that energy is still there. I didn't lose y'all, did I? So, this is what I'm thinking about. What's it got to do with soul ties? When are we going to take communion? Just hang on. Your car is safe. You've got a two-hour window for your car there. You're fine. You're not going to see me again until the first Sunday of November. Well, you'll see me in Chattanooga. I don't believe that everybody you've ever encountered in your life you maintain energy with. I do believe there are people, especially if they live in your memory, you maintain energy with them. And it's affecting you every day of your life. And it never goes away. And just hear me out on this. For instance, have you ever thought, I have forgiven that person. I let that thing go. That's gone. You might even go old school and say, it's under the blood. And you wake up one day and you're furious at them. Like, what the heck? I thought I was all over this. Where did this come from? Y'all are too holy. That's never happened to you. That's why people say, if you haven't forgotten, you haven't forgiven. I'm like, in what universe? I mean, how do you, like, unless you have Alzheimer's or had a lobotomy, how do you forget? I mean, so there might be some minor thing that somebody did to you, but I there's things that people have done to me that I wish I could forget. I mean, I remember exactly what they were wearing when they said it, when they did it, what they said. I mean, I usually remember the date, and I'm not trying to. It's like, how do I break the energy of that memory? It deeply affected me. So I don't know that you have energy exchange with everybody you encounter. But I have noticed this. This came up in my memories last week on Facebook, and I'd forgotten this. A year ago, it was, you know, we were still kind of like in the middle of the whole George Floyd thing, and there was a lot going on. I was walking down Peachtree Street in the afternoon. This young guy, kid, cute black kid, he looked like he's probably 14, 15 years old. He's on a scooter. They've outlawed him on the sidewalks now, but back then they were on the sidewalks everywhere. So I'm walking this way. He's coming up to me. I mean, I'm not even getting out of his way. I mean, I live in the city. I'm used to walking on sidewalks like that. But he walked by, he scooted by me, and he looks at me, he goes, Black Lives Matter? And I said, yeah, but they do. Black Lives Matter. He said, good. And he just moved on. It was just a strange little energy exchange that we had. I don't know why he said that to me. It might have been important for him to have heard a middle-aged white man. Notice I didn't say elderly. A middle-aged white man who didn't try to correct him with, young man, all lives matter. He didn't need that. I understood exactly what he meant. Is a young black kid who is seeing black men killed. And, you know, it's a scary time for him. So he sees a white guy walking down the street. He just says it to me. He wasn't saying to anybody else. He said, Black Lives Matter. I said, yeah, buddy, they do. And it was just like this little moment. He kept going. It was like zoom. But I totally got it. I thought, it's so interesting how you can have and you can have a negative one too. You can have somebody pull out in front of you in traffic and mess up your day, because you have like this weird energy exchange. But this is what I've come to believe, in all due respect to Prophetess Bynum and all the people who talked about severing soul ties, I don't know that it's realistic. I think anybody that you've ever exchanged significant energy with, I think there's always a connection to them, and you have to decide if it's going to be positive or negative. Because if you just say, you know what, I'm forgiving you for your abuse or whatever, and you go, la, 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 I'm done, I guarantee you there will be a day that you'll wake up and that thing's going to hit you like a ton of bricks. And you're going to think, oh, God, I thought I was done with this. And you're so not done with it. So, when he says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, it means that everything has the potential in your life to be a blessing or a curse. I have come to the conclusion that it's more realistic to say, everybody I've ever exchanged energy with, I still have some connection with them somewhere. So I'm going to see it as a positive, a lesson learned. You might not ever speak to them. I'm not, listen to me. I'm not talking to them about going to them and trying to make it right. So for some people, that's never going to happen. You stop creating, you know, that illusion that one of these days we're going to talk. No, there are, look, you can get your car messed up a little bit and take it to the shop and they'll fix it. Or somebody, an 18-wheeler can hit your car and they just say, this thing's totaled. There's no, and that happens with relationships. It happens with good people. That you just say, too much has happened. It doesn't mean you're a bad person or I'm a bad person, but we've said too much. We've hurt each other too much. This thing can't be fixed. That's why I'm always very, I tell people, like, if you're married and you get mad, be careful throwing around the D word. Because once you ever get mad and say it, you've spoken it out there and it's within the realm of possibility. I know a little bit about it. I've been divorced twice. I'm just saying, once it ever gets to that place, I mean, this is why I'm a terrible marriage counselor, because I just want to save people time, because sometimes people come to me and I'm like, oh, y'all are in so much, I don't know that y'all going to get somebody better than me, because this, y'all have done so much damage to each other. I don't know. I mean, maybe it can be fixed, but I'm like, maybe y'all need to start over. I mean, seriously, I mean, unless the only way I could see y'all staying together is if what you have dies and then is resurrected as something else. But y'all can't keep doing this, because y'all have been, I can tell y'all have already had this argument so many times that you might as well just write out a script for it. This is when you say this and they say that and then you say this. And you know, when you've lived with somebody for a long time, you can already anticipate what they're going to say back to you. I know, sure as I complain about this, you're going to say this. Sure enough, that is what happens, because you know them. Now, some of you might be saying, great, Bishop, I thought I'd finally gotten rid of the ghosts of some people in my life. And you're telling me I'm still energetically connected to them. I'm telling you, it's just a fact of life. I don't think it's everybody you've ever met, but it's anybody you've ever had some kind of strong connection with. That's why people who affected you in a really good way can also break your heart, because the connection is strong. The energy is strong. There's energy and vibration. And the vibrate, like, I've come to believe this about vibration so much that I think, I don't necessarily think that everything I say comes to pass. I think it's the things that I say that have a high vibration on. Do you know, it's like sometimes you'll, it's like, remember what I told you about when we were staying at some B&B and he was in the bathroom forever. And I was out there reading about how to raise your vibration. I was doing what, and so he comes out and he says, I'm sorry, I'm taking so long. I've lost my contact lens. I cannot find it. I said, I can find it. My vibration's high, didn't I? And I literally went like this, boom, and it was right there. And he'd been looking for it for like 30 minutes. But I can't do that all the time. Don't call me when you lose a contact and say, you're good at that. No, you had to have been there. That's why when it comes to giving, have you ever like heard a really, really good word that just really stirred you, and somebody took an offering and you gave more than you normally did because you were just so impacted by that word? I guarantee you that offering will yield more return for you than just a mechanical one will. It's because you gave it with a sense of passion on it. And it's the energy that's on the gift, not the gift itself. Jesus said the widow who gave two mites gave more than anybody else because of the energy that was on it. It's because it was a commitment energy. She gave all that she had. So when I think about these things, what's I got to do with communion? Let me tell you these three things that I believe will help you with this. Because everybody in this room has got people we wish we could forget.
Yeah.
Lord. BJ just got his church hat on. When people say, you just need to forget and move on, you're like, would to God I could forget. That would be awesome. Somebody tell me how to do that. These are the things I wrote down. Number one, energy never dies. I mean, even science will tell you that. Technically, energy can't be created or destroyed. It just becomes something else. So whatever you've had with somebody, you're still going to have it with them. You just have to change what it is. Believe me, what I'm saying is going to help you live your life more than me giving you some unrealistic platitude of, la, 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 I'm going to go through a forgiveness ritual and I'm never going to think about it. Yes, you'll think about them tomorrow. Doesn't mean you ever want to see them again. It means, this is what happens. The same way that I would, when I would feel that whiplash, I would remember that woman. People have emotional scars that every time it happens, what do you think? You know, I'd have been okay if that person had raped me. I'd be okay if that person hadn't divorced me. I'd be okay if that person hadn't fired me. I'd be okay if that friend hadn't stabbed me in the back. Everything was fine until that happened. And so what happens is you have that same thought you've had over and over and over again. And this is something I learned from Joe Dispenza. He says every time you remember an old thought like that, your body thinks it's happening right now. So your body goes through the trauma again and again and again. That's why I say if you need to talk about what happened to you, go talk to a therapist or somebody that can help you work through it. Don't just put it in every conversation you have. Because sometimes people will tell me something like in the first 10 minutes, they've already told me the most horrible things that ever happened to them. And I think, how many times have you said this in your life where you've said this over and over again? And every time you do it, you push that button again. It's like, the person that abused me, I got abused again. And every time I say it, my body relives it. Think about what your body has gone through. But now here's the piece that I think is super important. Good people are capable of doing bad things. Good people are capable of doing things to you that hurt you deeply that they have no idea how much it hurt you. You know I'm telling the truth. Because here, this is what happens. Let's say you have a parent that really did some damage to you that you're working through still in your adulthood. But they were a good person, and you don't want somebody to think bad about your daddy or your mama. And so you don't want to talk about it because what it feels like, well, if I say what they did to me or how they made me feel, it makes it sound like I'm dishonoring them or disrespecting them. Listen, hear what the Spirit says. Don't get it twisted. They're two different things. Just because I think I'm a good person, and I'm sure I've hurt people in my life that probably are still working through it. I can guarantee I went through a period in my life for years when people left my ministry, I did not handle it well. Because, I mean, I got so good at just flipping. I mean, as recently as yesterday, somebody that used to go to church and now texted me and said, I don't know if you've heard, they mentioned three people who have recently died. They weren't sure. Two died and one they're not sure about. Have you heard this? And I said, one of them I know. One of them was Patrick, who I know. I said, yes, I was with him last Saturday. That was taken on the 14th, and he died. He passed this past Monday. I said, I was with him on Saturday. He passed on Monday. They're going to do a thing at their house on the 24th to honor him. I said, but the other two families haven't spoken to me in years. They cut me off, so I have no interaction with them at all. And I could tell the person's response was like, I'm surprised. I'm like, well, no, I have a whole nation of people that don't speak to me. So, I mean, why would I know that they have COVID? I wouldn't, they don't, I haven't talked to them in at least a decade. I'm not mad at them. I'm just saying, like, we're severed. But I guarantee you there are people that left that I totally could have restored them if I had had my own insecurities better in check. But I got so used to people, I went through a period of time I wouldn't even meet new members because they want, I mean, learn their names. Because they, why am I going to learn your name? I'm going to learn your name. Get, you're going to call me for all this stuff. I'm going to, because, you know, when you sit in hospitals with people and pick out the, you know, clothes for their husbands to be buried in and stuff, you bond with them. And then when they leave the church because you preach some sermon they didn't like, it takes a lot out of you. So I got to where I just, like don't tell me your name because you won't be here that long. And I'm sure I'll say something controversial and you'll go to David Payne's church and like with everybody else. So let me just tell you, this is the stop before you go there. This is where you go, you know, before I offend you. And then, you know, especially if you're white and you'll go there. If you're black, you'll probably go to a couple of these churches. I mean, I'm telling you, that's kind of where I was. I look back at that now and think that was horrible to do. I mean, why would you do that? Why wouldn't you at least follow up on people? I mean, you have to understand the way I'm wired. I told somebody the other day, Jesus left the 99 and went and found, I'm not like that. I'd be like, well, I guess they needed some space. I mean, I you know, Jesus is a better man than me. Because I'm like, well, you know, go with God. I guess. I mean, I hate to say that, but that's kind of the way I'm wired. Like Ernie was laughing about it. He said, man, if I tell you I'm not going to go to the, you know, I need to be sure. If I tell you I'm not going to go on a meditation weekend, I need to be sure because as you purge people so quick, as soon as they say I'm not going, they're off. I'm like, I don't mean it negatively. I'm just saying, well, you're not going. I don't want to harass you with all of these messages. I mean, I'm very good at goodbye. I mean, that my ability to tell people goodbye has been well honed, you know, but long before I was even in the ministry, even through my parents' ministry. So, but I think you have to compartmentalize. You can have a parent who is wonderful, when you're not trying to dishonor them, but you can't keep ignoring that they did some psychological damage with you that you need to deal with because they might have died 30 years ago, but you've still got an energetic bond with them. You hear me? It's true, but it's where people live. And then this is possibly the most important part of that piece. And I've told you this before, but hear me now. Forgiving a person is not excusing what they did. Understand, there are people that do inexcusable things. And sometimes it gets mixed up in your head. If I forgive them, it sounds like I'm saying it's okay what they did. No, those are two separate things. You can say, I believe you are a valid person. I can also say, you nearly killed me. And those two things are separate things. You know, one thing that I thought was, and I have some ambivalence about the shack, you know, the story. I mean, I there's things about it I like, things I don't like. One thing I thought was interesting, though, because this is spoiler alert, but, you know, the man's, as it is, his daughter gets kidnapped and sexually abused and murdered. And so the Holy Spirit tells him, find out why the man was the way that he was in, to begin with, so that you'll be able to deal with. Now, see, I think, well, if your kid was kidnapped and sexually abused, how can you ever make peace with that? You know, I'm like, how do you, because to say I forgive them sounds like you're saying, it's okay. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I'd be one of those parents that would say, I understand when somebody takes a gun and goes, and I'm anti-gun, but I'm like, if you hurt my kids, that's a whole other thing. I'm gonna hurt you back. I feel like it's my duty. And if I go to jail for it, okay, but you can't hurt my babies. So sometimes forgiveness, I think sometimes forgiveness is premature. Like I hear somebody, something will happen to somebody and the people will be like, what was the movie that Samuel L. Jackson was in? A Time to Kill, where he's on the witness stand and only Sam Jackson could deliver this line. They said something about, can you forgive your daughter's killer? And he goes, hell no, I hope they burn in hell. I'm like, That's what a daddy is actually supposed to say. It wouldn't sound right for him to say, "Yes, I just feel like we all make mistakes." No, they raped and killed your daughters. That's what you're supposed to. That's what you're supposed to feel. So I totally get that. What I'm saying is just on a daily basis, you're just literally going to have two buckets and say, here's my forgiveness. Here's what they did. This is going to always be in the inexcusable column. This is never, ever, ever going to be okay. I don't even need to hear your side of the story. It's not okay what you did. Now, the forgiveness piece is for me to convert this energy that I'm in it with you now. You did this thing to me. I can't just, unless I just lost my mind, I can't cut that out. So you're going to be in there somewhere. You're going to show up in a dream. Something's going to happen. I'm going to act out in some ways that you're still affecting me from something you did 40 years ago that I'm not even aware of. So I make peace with the fact that we will always be energetically connected. And now I'm going to convert that energy to say, what did not kill me is going to make me stronger. Joseph looked at his brothers, it was bad what they did. That was their little brother. They sold him into slavery when he was just like a little kid. He never had a life. They went on with their lives and got married and had children and lived close to Jacob, their father. He grew up in a prison on a false rape charge. And at the end of the story, the brothers don't even realize that it's him. You know, he becomes the Pharaoh of Egypt. And when they realize it's him, they say, well, he's going to kill us. And understandably, you think about the years this kid's been rotting in an Egyptian prison plotting his revenge. Because he could have said, off with all their heads. And most people would say, well, He says, am I in the place of God? For you meant it for evil. He didn't let him off the hook. He says, you meant it for evil. I'm not excusing you. He said, you meant it for evil. But God used it for good. To save many people alive. It's the most powerful story of restoration, I think, that's in the Bible. Because what he says is, no, it was horrible what you did. But I'm far enough away from it now that I have some perspective on it. And I'm the Prince of Egypt now. Now, let me share this one more scripture with you, and then we're going to pass. We're not going to pass away. We're going to pass. Like, well, this is about it. It was the last sermon I was ever going to hear. This is most of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians was a correction. It was like kind of a rebuke letter because you name it, the Corinthians were just doing it wrong, including the communion, because they would just turn it into like a, when I say orgy, I don't necessarily think sex was involved, but it was definitely a drunken brawl. Definitely that. Like what was under the guise of communion service was just a party where everybody did stuff they regretted later. So he's having to get them in line. So he in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he kind of sets them straight about it. But then in verse 23, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, we all know that. Everybody probably grew up, at least in a Protestant church. You might have had them in the Catholic church, but you had a communion table that said, in remembrance of me. That's, if you went to a Baptist church, you for sure had one. But then he says this. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, let me tell you about that little verse of Scripture. Paul said some things that, if you don't know how to rightly divide it, could scare the hell out of you. And this is one of them. I mean, I grew up, when they'd be passing that little cup and wine, I'd be like, oh, Lord, please forgive me that I think my next door neighbor is cute. I know I'm not supposed to think boys are cute, but please, God, just blind me so I can't see him. I'm nine, and I'm like, please don't ever let anybody know that I think Doug is cute. And because I was aware of this. Like, I don't want to drink this and God kill me because, he's banning the sodomites from the land. I'm just nine. I don't even know what sodomy is. I just think it's cute. But I don't want to die. And if I die, then everybody will know I think my neighbor's cute. So to me, communion was, Lord, it's a lot of pressure. Because Paul said, I made the mistake of actually reading the Bible. If you've never read it, you can go on Facebook and argue with people all day long about what you think it says. If you've actually read it, you're like, that's not even what that says. But what I used to think that meant was, if you eat the bread or drink the cup and you're not totally right, you're going to die prematurely. And that's not what he says. He is saying there are people who are prematurely sick and weak. But it's because they didn't discern the Lord's body. Now, I don't want to lose my audience here, but let me say, I'm not saying that all sickness comes from this. Just try this in the days ahead, in an experiment. The next time somebody's telling you a litany of all the medical things that are wrong with them, stop and listen to how they talk about other people. I'm not saying that's, you can always connect those dots, but I've had several conversations, even recently, with people who will tell me, the list of this is wrong with me, this is wrong with, and in the midst of that, they're also criticizing this person for wearing this and this person for doing this. And I think, I don't want to tell you this, but I think some of those things are connected. You might get to feeling better if you stop judging people so much. See, it's hard to hear, isn't it? For me, I want to be well. You tell me this could possibly make you healthier. I'm like, sign me up. Oh, you're saying possibly being too critical of people could affect my health? Say no more. I get it. You can walk into Mectron buck naked and I'll be like, all right, sit in the back, but I'm not going to judge you. We may not want to look at it, but that's on you. I'm not going to. Not with a pandemic going on. I'm not going to go, did you see them? I cannot believe. I'm like, hey, put them in the back. But I don't have an opinion because my energetic vibration with them might be too strong and I end up not discerning the Lord. They might not have anything to wear this morning. Who knows? I'm saying that is, just the other day, I was driving down in front of Emory Hospital, and there's a woman. I could tell she just got out of the hospital, walking down the sidewalk, stark naked. And it didn't even occur to me. Like, I'm looking at it, and I'm like, he's like, your eyes can't be like, seeing a naked woman? Like, yes, I am. And I don't know if she had just escaped from the hospital or whatever, but I just thought, well, God, I hope she, what am I going to do? I can't pull over, I mean, there were other people around, so I'm sure somebody saw her and took care of whatever the situation was. But I didn't judge that. I thought, good Lord, that's pretty sad when you're that drugged up. You don't even know you're walking down the street without any clothes on. So I know I've said a lot of stuff here. Take what you can deal with at this time. But don't you know I'm telling you the truth about the energetic connection you have with anybody, and it's never, stop living in la-la land thinking that you're going to you know, I'm going to go to this therapist, they're going to tell me this, and then boom, it's as if it never happened. No, it doesn't work that way. That's not the way the world works. It's recognizing you have affected my life, I have affected your life. We will, in some dimension, always have an energetic connection. So I'm going to change that energy. I don't know what you're going to do with it on your end, but on my end, it's going to make me better and stronger, and I'm going to become proactive, and I'm going to use it to maybe I'll help somebody else who's in a similar situation. Like, I'm going to make this thing make me better. So it's on you. You deal with you however you want. But for me, this thing is going to end up being a blessing. I know you didn't mean it as a blessing. But dig this. Jacob wrestled with the angel and he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. May I suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that you ought to be that way about every person you ever meet, every situation that comes to you, say, I'm not going to let it go until it blesses me. Bishop, you don't know. No blessing can come out of that. Yeah, don't let it go. Now, does anybody know what happened to Jacob at the end of that fight? He limped away. He didn't just skip away like, la, 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 it never happened. No, it took something out of him. But he was blessed. This is why I don't tolerate victimization. It's like, no, don't let anybody victimize you. You get on top of it. You wrestle with it. But I might get hurt. Hell yeah, you're going to get hurt. Relationships hurt. So if yours is over, wrestle with it until you get a blessing. Wrestle with it until every person who's ever affected you, you can remember them and say, well, it was nice while it lasted. I got out of it what I could. I hope you can go on with your life. I'm going to be a better person because of this. And you can choose. Or you can let it destroy you, and 30 years from now, you'll still be telling the same story. I've talked to people before, they'll tell me about their divorce or whatever. I'm like, when did it happen? In 1973. I'm like, wow, you need a new story. That's like a really old story. You know? I'm not saying people aren't going to hurt you, but really, shouldn't somebody have hurt you since then? If you're living, okay, I gotta stop. Let's all stand. Ken, if you'll come forward and take this. Beth, if you'll come forward and take the other one. Just both of you stand right here. Do you understand what I'm saying about Jesus and the blood? It's nobody's trivializing the cross. Do you understand? This is our connection with Jesus. May I also say that Jesus doesn't just love you, he actually likes you. And I'll tell you something else. Be likable. If you're constantly saying to people, why did you spend more time with me? Obviously, the fact that you're having to ask for it, if you're fun to be with, people want to spend time with you. If you have to keep convincing them of it, you might want to ask, why is it anybody wants to spend time with me? I know people want to spend time with me. I mean, I just know it. I'm fun. That's why today, Karen, I won't tell you it was a milestone birthday, but she told me, we're having lunch after this. She said, all I wanted for my birthday was to have lunch with you. So if you walk over to Opry Diem and pull up a chair, we're going to tell you, nope, this is what she wanted for her birthday. I love you. Call me next week. I'll have lunch with you. Isn't that what you asked for? I'm all yours. I can't let you sit down and dominate the conversation. It's her birthday, so she gets all of me. Spirit of God, we sanctify these elements. We take them and believe for revelation of what they truly mean. We pass them among the people. Michelle, I don't know if you have any music, even if you had some music for meditation, if you'll just play that while people are passing. And when you get this, just hold it. We'll all take and eat together. The juice is in the top. The bread is in the bottom. Okay? Yeah. You know it's what? I do not know if it's gluten-free. I don't know that, Amanda. But it's very little, so I don't know. Look, if you, and I don't think it's alcoholic, but if it's an issue and you don't want to take it, it's fine. Just take it home with you and let it be symbolic to you. So, and if you're worried about the gluten, that's just, it's fine. The worst thing that ever happened to communion is people made a law out of it. And that's not what it's supposed to be. It was a, seriously, I think if you took it home with you and just kept it on your dresser, it would accomplish the same thing. But, yeah. All right. Well, if you've got it, flip it over and we'll take the bread first. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and blessed it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Jesus, we thank you for what you did. We know that we're not naked. We're not afraid. We're not hiding from the Creator in the Garden of Eden. We are righteous. We are right. And so with this, we celebrate our own rightness and we eat. Let us eat. And then you can flip it over. Then he took the cup and passed it among them and said, "This is my blood which is shed for you." You know, in 1 John it says, we have fellowship with one with another and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. It's the forgiveness of sins comes when you have people in your life who accept you just like you are. It's not having to go to a priest in a confessional booth. It's having people who accept you just like you are, and you see yourself through their eyes. We celebrate what the blood really means. Let us drink. Now you commune with whatever that means to you. He's going to pass the tray, and if you want to put your trash on it, you can. But while you stand here, I speak a blessing over every energetic connection you have with anybody in your life, from the ones you love the most to the ones you hate the most or have hated. And I pray that the Spirit of God gives you the understanding of how to convert that energy. I pray that over every gift you've ever given, that it's out there and that you keep the good, positive energy on it so that you continue to harvest a good energy from that thing. I speak a blessing over you. I speak health over you. I speak recovery over you. I send it out to other people who are connected with Metron, including Fred's daughter Ashley. Speak it to Rosalind. Anybody who's not here today because of sickness in their body, I thank you that they discern it and perceive it and they move into a new freedom. We don't have to hide behind our victimization. We don't have to be validated by a victim story. We transfer the energy. And even bless our enemies, even the ones that hurt us the most. We supernaturally bless them so that we do not self-sabotage and hurt ourselves with the memory of it. And we keep that energy positive and blessed. Just sit with this for just a moment. I'm going to let you out here in just a minute, but just sit with this. Some of you have your hands raised. That's beautiful. Do what feels organic to you. Respond to the Spirit of God in the way that is authentic to you. We thank you, Spirit of God. Speak life to your spirit, peace to your mind, health to your body. I release abundance, wellness, and wholeness in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, praise the Lord. Anybody get anything out of this today? Just remain standing, please. Oh, yes. Please, yes. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Yeah, sit down for a second. Let me show you. Thank you, Michelle. BJ, show, we got time. It's just a quick one. Thank you. EJ. I'm glad we waited to the end to show that. The lyrics to that, it's like we had planned it. It's like what I just taught on. And I didn't thought about that. I love that song. That's not Alicia Keys. Who is that? India Irie, yeah. Wow, you did a great job with that, BJ. But boy, that was divinely orchestrated. I'm glad we waited to the end. All right, now you can stand. Let's play this.
Contributing to Metron is quick and easy. You can give any time using any smartphone. Text the amount you'd like to donate to 404-620-5044. You will then receive a notification that you successfully completed your donation. You may also visit bishopandal.com and click the support tab to give there as well. When you contribute to Metron, you're also donating to the charity or organization of the month. Thank you for your investment into Metron.
Thank you for being here. I hope to see you in October in Chattanooga. If not, I will see you the first Sunday of November back here. On your way out, be sensitive. I mean, I'm okay with you hugging me. We're fine. We're vaxxed. You just be sensitive to other people. They may not be that comfortable with it. So there's nothing wrong with giving somebody the right elbow of fellowship. All right. God bless you. Go in peace. I love you so much. Peace.